what we face, no matter what the future holds, Lord, no matter where we've come from in our past, Lord, you are truly our strength like no other, Lord. You are our strong tower. You are our fortress, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're in our lives. What a privilege, Lord, to be called your children. What a privilege to find safety in the shadow of your wings. We exalt you, Lord. We magnify you in this place this morning. We lift your name, Lord Jesus, above everything else in our lives. For you are worthy. Worthy, Lord, of everything we have, everything we are, and everything we're still to be. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here this morning, as you are every day, Lord, but you are here to minister to us, Lord, to make sure that our hearts and our minds and our spirits are open to receive a word from the throne of heaven. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can surrender ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you for your blood that covers the service as we dedicate it to your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the ushers just to take up the offering. And if you're new, if you've had a chance to fill in that card, won't you just pop that card into the offering bag? I just want to share a little bit about God's faithfulness, seeing as we are talking about the offering. As many of you know, Kat has been in hospital for the last 10 days. And she's very good. Thanks for asking, Paul. And I know many of you have asked. So for those who I haven't got back to via SMS or returning your calls, she's great. She's resting in the Lord's will, and so is our baby son. But let me just share a little bit about God's provision and his faithfulness. Thankfully, we're on medical aid. So what happens when you're on medical aid is that the costs of the hospital process will be taken care of by Discovery. But when Kat arrived at the hospital, I knew she was going to be there for a long time. The doctors thought she'd be there for 24 hours, but it's going to be a long time. And I went down to the reception desk and I said, "Can I request a private room for my wife?" So this was at Stellenbosch Mediclinic. So they said, "Yeah, you can request it, but it's going to cost you 1,500 rand per day, and you have to pay up front." So I thought, no, I don't want a private room that badly. So anyway, a day later, Kat got transferred to the Panorama Mediclinic. And I said nothing more. I didn't pray about it. I didn't ask the Lord about this private room. And when she arrived at Panorama Mediclinic, she was put into a private room. And one sec. I'll faithfully give my tithe for my offering. So anyway, she gets put in this private room. And she's been there for 10 days. So basically, that would have cost me 15,000 rand. And the nurses said to her, "How did you end up in this room? Because you're not meant to be in this room. You're meant to be in a general ward. You're here for a long time now. You should be in a ward with 4 to 6 other people. But you're here. How come?" So Kat just smiled and she said, "Oh," Kat's been ministering in hospital, as you can imagine. She smiled and she just said, "It's the favor of the Lord." And it is. It's the favor of the Lord. But as I said, I didn't even ask. But he knew, because I went to ask the reception, of course. And he heard me ask. And I just want to tell you how faithful the Lord is in everything. In every part of this process, I'm talking about the testimony of Kat. And I'll probably share a lot one day when I'm, maybe next week when I'm preaching, I don't know. But today we have the great honor and privilege to invite Michael Giles. He's been here before, a mighty man of God. He's here with his daughter. Thank you for joining us as well. Michael, as I'm not sure if everybody knows, he's US descent. He studied law. He's an incredible teacher and has an ability to really crack open the Word of God in a way that is digestible. So thank you for joining us today, Michael. We really, really appreciate it. And we're really looking forward with excitement as to what the Lord has put on your heart to share with us today.
Well, good morning, and God bless you, people of God. It's always an honor to come and talk to you because the Lord really loves you. And that's something that you should never get tired of hearing, because he never gets tired of telling you that, because it is more true than you could ever imagine. And one day you'll actually be able to see in the new bodies that he gives you the scope, the depth, the breadth of his love for you. So before we get started, what I'd really like you to do is pray with me. Lord, we ask that we'll be able to convey your heart to your people, that I'd be able to say it in a way that is acceptable to their hearts and where they are, that they will be able to hear it in the manner in which you intend it to be delivered, in a way that will encourage and edify them, warn them and correct them, and help them realize how deeply you love them and how carefully you guard them and walk with them. In Jesus' name. I have my daughter here today who, along with my wife, provides such a blessed home to be able to do things like this. You know, I don't do this, shouldn't say I don't do it full time, but I also work and have my own business. And, you know, part of what you actually see is that no matter where you are in your day, or in your career, or in your life, God is faithful. He's with you. And there aren't any boundaries with our God. He cares about every part of the things that he calls us to be involved in. And as Yanni was attesting, you know, sometimes we get served up with things that we certainly wouldn't choose to endure. We certainly wouldn't want to actually go through. But at times like that, what we have to remember is that our God doesn't make mistakes, and he is an exquisite architect, that he builds lives and doorways and windows and channels and routes that are exactly for us to follow. And sometimes we might be surprised at what we encounter as we walk down those roads. But he never is. And he promises to work everything together for good, for them that love him and are called according to his purpose. So with that, we ask the question that we have for today, which is, Sonette, go ahead. Why do you worry? Why do I worry? It's such a great God who cares so tenderly for us. Why do we worry? So let's take a look at a life in Scripture that's going to help us. Help us because it's going to take us through someone's life who didn't have everything go his way. It's going to take us through a life of someone who didn't go all her way. Unexpected turns, trials and difficulties that they didn't ask for. But because Scripture gives us the entirety of their lives, the sweep of their lives, what we're going to be able to see is how God is faithful and how God takes things which are unimaginably difficult and indeed works it together for their good and for for our good. Because now we can see how in an actual series of lives, he takes things that we wouldn't choose, but with great purpose works for good. So let's go ahead, Sinette, and take a look in 1 Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel's in the Old Testament, and Samuel was a mighty prophet of God. Actually, in other parts of Scripture, you get a sense of just what type of person Samuel is, because in other parts of Scripture, in Ezekiel, for example, when God is quite angry with his people because they've sinned yet again, he actually says, but even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before him, I would not be changed. Samuel was dedicated to God by his mother, Hannah. And Hannah had a very, very difficult time conceiving. But God listened to her prayers, and at the right time, through much difficulty, Samuel was born. And Samuel grew up in the temple and began to hear God's voice at an early age. And it was a time of great apostasy in Israel. Eli was the priest. And Eli's sons were corrupt. They fornicated with women right in the temple, stole money from the offerings, and made it so repugnant that people didn't even want to come to the temple. And into this, God brings Samuel. So Samuel was great in the eyes of God because he lived a life that was a life that was dedicated to building God's kingdom. He was set aside by his mother, and true to that calling throughout his life, he brought honor to God's word. Not just by what he said, but what he actually did. So here you have Samuel dying. And that was a shock to the whole nation of Israel. A shock not in the sense that he died, because everyone knows that we will die unless the Lord comes back first. But it was a shock in terms of they had such a good example of the love of God, of the justice of God, of the wisdom of God in Samuel. Walking in their midst, helping them at critical times in their history. So when Samuel died, the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him. Lamenting means mourn for him. Right? And buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, not only was Samuel important to the people of Israel as a group, he was of particular importance to David. You know, David wasn't that highly regarded by his father. Actually, his father pretty much ignored him. Didn't seem to have much time at all for David. But God used Samuel to actually go to Jesse, which was David's father, and to call David out from all his brothers so that he would be anointed as the next king of Israel. You see, God wanted Israel to have a king because it had been prophesied that the Messiah would have to have not only the priestly role, not only the prophet's role, but also the kingly role. So he wanted Israel to have a king, but Israel couldn't wait. Israel wanted a king now. So they insisted on something that God wanted them, but not in the right time, not in the right order. And God let them have their king. And that first king was Saul. So while Saul was still reigning as king, he displeased God because he had more of a fear for people than he wanted to obey God. So what God told Samuel to do was go and anoint David. Because God could see into David's heart, and God said that David was a man after God's own heart. So what you had is a situation where you have David with a sitting king being anointed as the new king by Samuel, who's a man of God. So Samuel meant a lot, not just to the nation, but to David. Because as you can imagine, especially if you're not very highly regarded by your father, it meant a lot to him as a man to have God send a man of God to certify him as not just a worthy person, but as someone who God had an exceptional spirit. And I think some of us sitting here can really understand. Because there have been a lot of people who have not held us or you in very high regard and may not have thought very much about you. But by the fact that God has accepted you, by the fact that God has actually come into history just for you, by the fact that God arranged for you to come and hear this reassurance today, to let you know that it's not always what your mother or your father says. It is what God says. God is the one that we have to look to define who we are. Not what people say, no matter how close. No matter what type of authority they may have in our lives or in a political system. So here you have David confronting this mourning process also, because he lost someone who was really important. And there's more in this passage, and let me tell you what it is. Upon learning that Saul had anointed David as the new king, and upon learning that God had rejected him, Saul began to persecute. You see, David was his son-in-law also. And then Saul, because of his jealousy, and because he displeased God, had the prophecy that the kingdom would be taken away from him. And that caused him to be in a perpetual rage against David. So much so that he was out to murder. And in a sense, Saul's determination to kill him. For David, I think, the presence of Samuel was something of a barrier to Saul actually finally executing him, even though he tried mightily. So that gives you the context in which Samuel's death affected not just Israel, but David as a person. So he goes down to the wilderness of Paran. He's actually fleeing at this point from Saul. And in his fleeing, he's collected an assortment of about 700 different people, 700 men who have gone with him. And that's where the story starts. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Time of sheep shearing is a time of festivities, a time of plenty. And you can see this man was extraordinarily wealthy. But let's go and look at his character. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doing. We don't get an explanation as to how this good woman got with this bad guy. Okay. All right? And that's significant. Because although in the New Testament, Scripture warns us about being unequally yoked, sometimes people don't listen. Although in the New Testament, we actually see that God's plan is for us to marry people who also accept Him. We don't know what happened. Maybe at the time they got married, he acted as though he did believe. Maybe she came to this good understanding, because a good understanding speaks a lot, not just to her intelligence, which is what she had, but also her spiritual wisdom and discernment. She was wise and wise in the ways of the Lord. So we don't know exactly what happened. And we also know the term beautiful appearance means she was more than simply physically attractive. It means in Hebrew that she was a good person, because she knew the Lord. And contrary to her, we know, both from his behavior and his character, that he was wealthy, but he was harsh and evil. And it matters a lot how we actually earn the wealth that we do. It's critical. You see, the world will tell you that because you're rich, you're good. But the Word tells us of that God looks very carefully as to how these things are done. He was of the house of Caleb. That tells you that both he and David were of the same house, the house of Judah. So there was something of a relationship. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. Remember that group of 600? He sent 10 of them. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and to Nabal and greet him in my name. So it's no mistake who's actually asking. It's not you as the 10 people asking. It's me, David, actually asking via these group of 10. And thus you say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shearers were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and your son David. So he's quite respectful in making the request. And let me give you an illustration of what's actually going on there. These 600 men actively protected Nabal's people and his sheep from bandits that were in the area where he was actually had them at pasture. Okay? So David used his men to protect these people from bandits, from people who would have raided, from wild animals. So that the wealth that this guy had was preserved by David's action, which he didn't have to do. So David is saying, okay, this is shearing time. I'm actually in need, a godly man in need. So what I'm doing is I'm actually sending my representatives to you at a time when you are killing a lot of sheep anyway for your shearers to give us something of that. So that we, because I'm in need and I want to actually feed these 600 people on me. That's the context in which the request comes. Okay? So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Now one of the young men told, I'm sorry, you have to go back. Okay, there we go. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. So here he's done this great thing for Nabal, right? Now he's asking for a small token. And Nabal says, get out of my face. You're worthless. Who are you? That's really in modern English what he's telling. Tell him to take a hike. He says, shall I then take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back. And they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. David had had it. Right? You know, when I was reading this, even this morning, going over in light of something that happened yesterday, I was actually struck by, you know what, you really have to be careful what you say to some people. You really don't know what people have come out of. Now here David is a man of God. Clearly. But this guy insulted him in such a way that it went to a part of him that had not quite been redeemed yet. Do you know how that is? There are times when someone can say something that can really set you off. That person really doesn't quite know what happened. But it got into a part of you. So David, you have to remember, David was alone at this point. When I say alone, his wife had even been given. Saul took his wife back, who was his daughter, and gave her to someone else. He's been on the run. This guy who had anointed him to be king is dead. And where are the promises? David's on the run. And now I'm doing good. And I'm asking for just, you know, some sheep for my men. And I can't even get that. That's the context David is in, right? You just can't take it. So he says, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now they're going to go there and really mess this guy up. Let's go. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. So it wasn't as though David was super sensitive and took it the wrong way. Here's one of Nabal's guys telling Abigail, Nabal's wife, you know, Nabal really trashes us. But the men were very good to us, he continues, and we were not hurt. Nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by day and night. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. And listen to this. This is the servant's thing. For he, Nabal, is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak. It's bad when you can't be told. And your reputation is such that even when you are in imminent danger, life-threatening danger, somebody can't tell you. And you might know people like that. You might be like that. And here's something for wives who are married to someone like that, because that's a subtext of what I want to get to. God gave Abigail good understanding. She was wise. She knew the Lord. Keep an eye on what Abigail does, because she's with an idiot. She's with a fool. A fool who would probably beat her up. Look how God protects his people. Let's go. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, and these weren't small skins of wine, these were goat skins of wine. They sewed the legs together. So, I mean, this is wine, okay? Goat skins full of wine. 5 shears of roasted grain, 100 clusters of grapes, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. So in other words, now she realizes the danger. God gives her understanding, insight. She acts. When God tells you to do something, don't sit around because you don't know what's at risk. You move. So she takes more than enough. Now it's a plenteous gift that she's going to take. And what she does is she says to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband about it. She knows what type of person. Right. We're going to return to that in a minute. It's really important. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, this is what he's saying to himself, and we hear in scripture what he's actually saying. He's saying, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. Surely we have sat in our lives and said, I'm doing all of this, and what good is it? I'm trusting the Lord. I'm believing the Lord. I'm living a life consistent with what the Lord has told me to do, and what is it giving me? A smack in the face from this above. Let's go. May God do so and more also, he says, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning. David is on a rampage. And he said he's going to kill not just Nabal, but every male there. And I'm going to do it by morning. You know, there's something I want to bring up here. And it's something that relates all to us. It's about vengeance. Vengeance. Getting people back. We all want to do it. David and food. But in Romans, the Lord tells us, God says, vengeance is mine. And it goes on to say something very significant. It says, make way for the Lord's vengeance. What it means is, if you step in there and do it, then you're going to be God in that situation. He's telling you to step back and let me affect vengeance for you. I'll take care of you. And I'm going to do it right. Because you're going to mess it up. Now, Nabal was the offended one. The one who offended, right? But look at the revenge that David wanted. He wanted to kill all the men. Alright? We don't get it right when we try to do it ourselves. Okay? Now, let's go on. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Very different attitude. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears. Women, this is intercession. Let's look at the power of intercession. Because you are not powerless in a relationship with a stupid husband. I'm sorry, I have to say it because when I preached here before, quite honestly, and I'm going to tell you how these things come out. I was right around here somewhere, and the Lord distinctly gave me something about women who are abused. Okay? So you need to open your ears, because I'm not just giving this rant. All right? God's not happy with that, and we're going to talk about that. Okay? But for now, let's look at what God is speaking to Abigail. In terms of what you actually do and where power actually resides. And this is an important lesson for all of us men and women. So listen. And let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. Now listen to this. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. You see, in Hebrew, Nabal means fool. That's what the name means. Means fool. So he is aptly named. His name suits him. And what she then says, but I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. You might say, well, what is she actually repenting in a sense for him, because she didn't even see it, and how's it her fault? That's the whole point of intercession. Because of her relationship with God, and in this case, David, as you can see, she can actually speak into the situation in a way that can accomplish results. Let's keep going. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back, okay, has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those that seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow him. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not founded throughout the world. I want to sit on this scripture just for a moment. First of all, unlike Nabal, God used Abigail to send a warning and a message to David. But because David was sensitive to the ways of God, he could hear it. Okay? He could hear the message that God was speaking from this woman, and women were not highly regarded. But he could hear the voice of God in this woman. This woman had wisdom. We heard that earlier, and understanding, but it was practical wisdom also. Death was about to descend on this whole family structure. All the men were going to be killed. God gave her a plan. God gave her courage. God gave her the right approach. And God gave her the tool of intercession. She went and acted. And successfully wrestled a man out of his anger, David, and brought life for those men who were destined to be killed. That is the whole nature of intercession. You see, the reason why, and I've said this before, that you didn't just get saved and after you got saved, you just dropped dead and went to heaven, is because your call is to intercede. The only thing that someone who is unsaved can say to God is, Lord, I repent. But they may not be able to say. This is where your role in terms of interceding to God to give them the grace to repent comes in. Why do you think you're in certain people's lives? And it may not be what you can say to them, as is the case with Abigail and her husband. She really couldn't say anything to him, could she? But nevertheless, in the background, out of the view, she actually was able to intercede. And that's a call that we all have. Though we are with people who we consider repugnant, and we might not really like them, call us to intercession. Because you can stop the consequential destruction that is coming their way. God is counting on you to be able to say the words of mercy to him and asking him for mercy for these people, even though they don't deserve it. Because guess what? Neither you or I deserve the mercy either. Right? We were all sinners, were we not? So obviously someone was interceding for us. Someone was playing the Abigail to our neighbor. Right? Let's see how this goes on. Oh, that wasn't a change. Okay. So please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Because David was able to listen to an unlikely source of God's word, he was able to get something else. An affirmation. Another yes to what the promise God had actually already made. You have to remember, Samuel's dead. David is devastated emotionally. And on the brink of poverty. And running from a king who's destined to kill, who is dead set to kill him. But here, God sends an encouraging word, a prophetic word through a woman. That, hey, listen, you know what? God will certainly make for you, Lord, for you, my Lord David, an enduring house. And he's not talking about a house with four walls here. He's talking about a legacy. He's talking about children. He's talking about an inheritance. The things that God had promised you, David, when Samuel anointed you, are not extinguished by the death of Samuel. They will still come because God has spoken it. So what God has told you will still come because he has spoken it. You cannot look at the circumstances around you because they are simply tools that God is using to shape you right now to be in a position to use what he gives you later. Let's look at David. David was about to become king. David was about to become king. He did not know how close he was. It was about 2 years at max before David actually became king. A very short time. But there were still lessons he had to learn. And one lesson was, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now that's critical when you're a king. Because there you will have much greater power than you have now as a king. And it is critical for us to understand that one of the things that keeps us back is understanding that when we speak words, we have great power. And unless we actually are disciplined by the Lord and listen to him in terms of the training of our tongues, God will not be able to entrust us with the power he has designed for us to have, because we will speak things that will kill. You have to remember, we are made in the image of God. Once we are restored as new men and women, we are back in that office fully. And what does God do? God speaks and it becomes. He creates with his word. How do you think he made the world? It was by his word. He spoke it. Us, as his sons and daughters, in our right position, speak things into existence. Now, if we don't submit to the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. Imagine the things we'll be able to say in terms of afflicting. Do you understand that? So just like David, we have to learn vengeance is an hour. We have to learn that the position to which he's calling us requires training. And that's what these adversities are for. That's what our trials are. Okay. Yep. And then she goes on. I'm sorry. Can you go back, please? Taking a long time. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. So it's an affirmation that it comes. Second, why? Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Put ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. That's where we're at now. David was in a position to be blessed because he had his priorities right. Are we in a position to be blessed? Have we put God's kingdom first and his righteousness? And evil is not found in you throughout. And then she goes on to give something else, which is very important. Yet a man has arisen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. You remember David with the sling, right? What she's saying there is, this is what God's going to do to your enemies. He's going to cast him away from himself like a rock is cast out from a sling. But you, David, he actually has with his other precious things in a parcel that he has very close to. That's what the bundle of life is. So he got all of that from God because he was able to listen to a woman. Humility. And it shall come to pass when the Lord is done for the Lord, my Lord, according to all the good days spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. She's saying you would regret what you do when you ascend to the throne if you continue with your action. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own. For indeed, as the Lord of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried, and remember when you hear the Lord, you move, and come to meet, surely by morning light, no males would have been left in the barn. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Respecting that person is going to be important. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was very merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone out from the bar, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died with it, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach in the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. Look, don't you worry about fools. You do what God has called you to do. You intercede for them. But if they won't change, then God is going to give you deliverance. And in a way, that will surprise you. I don't know who thought that was actually going to be what actually happened. But he does. God was intensely concerned about how Abigail was being treated. Who Abigail was. His daughter. And there was something he worked together for good in her time with this idiot. But when it was over, he took care of her, he took care of Nabal. Very good. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you. Again, he sent representatives. He didn't come himself. So you're really not going to get God coming down and just speaking to you, right? You're going to get other people who are going to come and speak to you. You know the word of God. Okay? David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail arose in haste, this time better haste, and rode on a donkey, and attended by 5 of her maidens, she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. God sees the situation you're in. Okay? He's not going to put up with you being abused. Women, he's not. If he has to take the guy out, he will. So long as you're doing what you're doing. Now I'm talking about women who know the Lord. Okay? Ungodly women are turned over to, just like ungodly men, to what Satan wants to do with them. But if you are a daughter of the king, God is not going to have somebody beating you up. Not your husband. And if you are one like that, you better not be in the ball. You better repent. Because he will take you out. I don't know what happened during those 10 days when he was between like just being a stone, like in a coma, paralyzed, and the Lord actually struck him. But I bet you I think I know what Abigail is. I think she continued to intercede. That somehow his heart changed. Everything else about her character spoke to him. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, so both of them were his wives. And that's something for another Sunday. But God shows his people warts and all. And that tendency, which David didn't deal with, comes back to bite him with that sheep. Keep that in mind. Because that was not God's will for him to have two wives. It was one. Remember Jesus said when the issue of divorce came up? He said it was not always so. But because of the hardness of your hearts, God allowed divorce. But from the beginning, it was supposed to be one man and one wife because they were one. All right? Okay. But Saul had given Michelle, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Lash, who was from Gilead. Let's go to the next one. So are you like David or are you like Nabal? If God warned you, would you listen? Men, let's take a test. It's not going to be graded except before God. And I don't want to hear your answers. You take the answers to God. This was a very useful explanation. And women, you played a part of Abigail. And then just see, while we go through these next few slides, I'm going to need it. Okay? Is God hearing your prayers? Is God hearing your prayers? And especially if you're in a marriage where you're abusing what? Let's go to the next one. Malachi. Normally you hear Malachi, you hear, think of tithing, but God had a whole lot more to say in Malachi. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? This is somebody who's religious, going to church all the time, bringing offering to God. He's crying on the altar. God says, this is the reason. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. And you have dealt treacherously. Yet, she is your companion. Your wife by cover. Get it? He said, I'm not paying attention to these gifts you're bringing in your prayers because you're not treating your wife right. Let's go to the next one. Isn't it? Okay. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Because God seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. And now he says this again. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit means it's within your control. So don't talk about the irreconcilable. And talk about the breakdown because you can make it recover. He's talking to the men. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Let's go to the next one. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being the heirs together with the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So God's not listening to you, huh? You're smacking your wife. Sit back and look at the word. Now, women, you see what God has to say, right? So next one. And those men, and I hate to say it this way, but I couldn't think of another way to say it, and I hope the Lord gave it to me. If you think you're so cute, guys, that all these women want you, listen to what he says. The mouth of an adulterous woman is a deep pit. A man who is under the Lord's wrath falls into it. No, it's not because you're cute. If you're in an adulterous relationship, you're being unfaithful to your wife, you've got a girlfriend, whatever else, you have multiple wives, you know what? It's because God is showing his displeasure to you. You're under his wrath. Yeah, that's a shocker. See how differently God shows things and how we look at things in a worldly perspective? It's not because you're driving that car or you have that suit or you're making that money. This is what's behind. God watches. God knows. And guess what? I think God is calling some of us to repentance and restoration. He also sends his word to encourage you as you walk with him. So as we pray now, I want to go through a beautiful psalm that David wrote. Do not fret. You know fret means worry, right? And I wanted to use that word fret as do not worry is the name of this sermon. Because fret even sounds like it's irritating, right? So it's telling you, do not fret. Do not worry because of those who are evil. Or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at them. For he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better a little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. The power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not live. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. The Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of the Lord is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip.
we could wait, lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death. But the Lord will not leave them in the power. Or let them be condemned and brought to trial. Then the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom. I read that, but I guess it's worth reading again. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge. We were all sinners. And some of us may still be sinners. You will be destroyed. But that's not God's plan. God has something more for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and see you. That where I am, there. Why do you work? You have a good God, a powerful God, who cares about every single thing that you're going through, every road that you have to take. He's with you. He wants you to be with him, not just in time, but in eternity. Because a day comes quickly when you have to say goodbye to this world. Now is the time to accept his sacrifice, because you could never have done it by yourself. He wants perfection, and perfection is himself and the clothing of righteousness that only Jesus can. That's what he wants when he sees you, for you to accept it as something. You can't stand there in your own righteousness, but he's not going to force you. That's something you have to do. Clear eyes, a clear understanding that he's not offering you just salvation, but he's requiring to be your Lord. So there are going to be some changes, but it starts with coming. And that's what you do now. It's not a mistake you're here. Now pray. We have prayed that this woman has found you. Found you in a way to encourage you where you need encouragement. To explain some things that you were confused about. And to call those who have either been living a life of hypocrisy, or not coming to the Lord at all, the time. This is your invitation. For those who need prayer, come forward now also. I'm going to lead you in that. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you so much, as always, for sharing with us. Can I ask you just to stand, please? Father, we're so honored and privileged to know that we are so cared by you, Lord, that you will send people to us, Lord, whether sometimes it will be our wife, sometimes it will be someone that we know, Lord, to come and share what's on your heart, to encourage us, to warn us, to correct us, Lord. Lord, I know that this morning you've given Michael this word, and I truly believe it is a word in season. We thank you, Father, that you've really touched people's lives, Lord, those who needed to be touched. And Father, it's about surrendering to you. It's about being willing, like David was, to listen to what Abigail had to say. My question is today, Lord, are we willing to hear what you have spoken through Michael? If there's anyone struggling with anything this morning, you're welcome to come up. We would love to pray with you. Michael will be up here, I'll be up here, and some other people. Please don't leave without coming before the mighty throne of grace this morning. But Father, we thank you for this word that will truly grow in our hearts, Lord. I thank you here that you've brought conviction through love of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We just honor you and we treasure you. In Jesus' name. Amen.